It's great to see everyone on Resurrection Sunday. We are so thankful that you are here, that you've gathered with us today to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So please turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. I would like to start off the service reading the resurrection passage, and we're going to look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. It's the word of the Lord says this. Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him, and they became like dead men. Boom, they just fell out. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." They had a hard time They had a struggle that morning. It was after everything they had witnessed on Good Friday and the Passion of Christ, they had a hard time of understanding it. But he says, "Behold, I have told you." They left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." And friends and family, I just read to you the greatest comeback in human history, okay? We all love comeback stories, right? We all love comeback stories where someone has gone to the bottom of the barrel and there was no hope, they were left out for dead, and they come back and they triumph. They win. They prevail. And despite of insurmountable odds, they come back and they win. We love comeback stories. They warm our heart. They warm our heart. They make us feel good. I want to share with you a couple of comeback stories. The first one is, how many Buffalo Bills fans we got in here? Anybody? Oh, we got one. Okay. I know, living in South Carolina, I wasn't sure. But in 1993, your Buffalo Bills played the Houston Oilers in the AFC wild card game. The Bills had lost their starting quarterback, Jim Kelly, to injury, and it was all up to backup Frank Reich to lead the team. Halfway through the third quarter, the Buffalo Bills were down 35-3. Houston was laying the wood to Buffalo. It was a rough game. Lots of interceptions, lots of turnovers. Buffalo Bills just could not get it together. But then, Frank Reich, one of my heroes, took the team on his shoulders and led the Bills to the greatest comeback in NFL history, defeating the Oilers 41-38. Does anybody remember that game? Okay, we got a couple old folks in here. But it was the greatest comeback in National Football League playoff history. Can I give you another one? Okay. Fast forward to 2004. What big comeback happened in 2004? The Boston Red, any Boston Red Sox fans in here? Okay, we had one. Now we go one, two, three, four. We got four Boston Red Sox fans in here. 2004, the Boston Red Sox were playing the New York Yankees in the American League Championship Series. Best out of seven, and the winner advances to the World Series. The Red Sox had not been to the World Series in 86 years, since 1918 was the last time they'd been to the World Series. They thought this was it, but the Red Sox began their series by losing the first three games to their hated rival, the New York Yankees. Any Yankee fans? Okay, we got a couple. Okay. No team in Major League Baseball history had ever come back from a 3-0 deficit to win a postseason series. The Red Sox, though, defied all odds and won four straight games to win the series, And then they went into the World Series. They won the first four games against the St. Louis Cardinals, and they were the World Series champions. This was the greatest comeback in Major League Baseball history. Can I give you one more? Anybody got a $50 bill in their wallet or purse? Anybody got a $50 bill? I got a $50 bill in my purse. I want to tell you a little story about the man on your $50 bill. But let's back up 165 years to the year 1839. A young man by the name of Ulysses S. Grant entered West Point to make a career in the United States Army. In 1843, Ulysses S. Grant graduated and was assigned to the 4th Infantry Regiment. From 1844 to 1846, he served in the Mexican-American War. Ulysses Grant did not do well in the Army. He didn't adjust to it well. He turned to alcohol, he drank too much, he fell into depression, and he eventually quit the Army. Then, him and his family moved to Whitehaven, Missouri. But then, that didn't fix his woes. He failed at business. He failed at entrepreneurial business adventures, and it sunk him deeper into depression. Ulysses S. Grant. He was a hopeless man at the end of his rope, living there in the outskirts, there in the state of Missouri. He was very hopeless. But then, on April 12th, 1861, the Civil War began. Uncle Sam offered Grant a second chance to re-enter the Army. He had nothing to lose, so he went back to the Army. Except this time, Grant went back with a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of determination. And he went on to become the Union's top general, securing victories at the Battle of Shiloh, Iuka, Corinth, Wilderness, and Cold Harbor. On May 24th, 1868, Ulysses S. Grant accepted the nomination to run for President of the United States. And on November 3rd, 1868, Ulysses S. Grant was elected the 18th President of the United States. And next time you have your $50 bill, take a look at Ulysses S. Grant. That is the story. This president went from the top to the bottom of the barrel, back to the top. Do we not all love comeback stories? We love them. But of all the comeback stories that have ever taken place in human history, the comeback of the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest comeback of all time. Okay? To understand this comeback, you need to understand that Resurrection Weekend did not start with a celebration. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, he faced a beatdown. He took a shellacking at the hands of wicked, evil men, of cruel Roman soldiers, of the false accusations from the apostate religious leaders. The dark world of Satan, you know, this dark world, the evil, sinful world, is ruled by Satan, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, attempted to destroy, wipe out, and defeat Jesus Christ. They threw everything at them they could. Every accusation, every physical assault, everything they could do, they wanted to kill Jesus. They wanted to kill him. That's what took place. For the followers of Jesus, this was a painful and agonizing weekend. They were shell-shocked at what they had seen. Remember, they had followed Jesus for 3.5 years. They had clung to and followed and held to every word that proceeded out of Jesus' mouth. And now he's been crucified, and the disciples are paralyzed in fear. They're perplexed, they're crushed, their worst nightmare had come to pass. Take yourself back there in the eyes of the disciples. Crucifixion was meant for political prisoners. It was a demonstration to the world, this is what will happen to you if you rebel against Rome. And they sought to crush Jesus of Nazareth. The one they had put their hope in was mangled beyond recognition, unrecognizable, the prophet Isaiah says, laying in a tomb dead. D-E-A-D. Jesus was dead. The light of the world who brought life, who gave life, who created the heavens and the earth was dead in a borrowed tomb. It was over. So they thought. They thought it was over. Now, 36 hours later, the women are going to the tomb before sunrise with spices. They were going there with spices. They were not anticipating a resurrection. They were going there with the spices and herbs to prepare his body for burial. Like, this is the final thing we do before they put him in a coffin or put him in the ground. They were preparing his body for burial. They were not anticipating a resurrection. Let's go back and look at verses 5 through 9. Verse 5 says, "And the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified.'" It says right there in the word, they were afraid. They were going under the cover of dark early in the morning because they did not want people to see them, and because it was the end of the Sabbath and they couldn't touch a deceased body during the Sabbath. So they're going under the cover of dark, but they're very scared, according to verse 5. And it says, "He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said." Just as he said, Jesus had told his disciples, "I'm going to rise from the grave." But it just didn't sink in. It just didn't sink in. They didn't see the picture crystal clear. For one, they hadn't been born again yet. They didn't have the Holy Spirit, and it wasn't making sense to them. And he says, "Behold, I'm going to you into Galilee, and there you will see him. And behold, I have told you." It's like they're trying to convince these ladies, Jesus is going to rise from the grave. Behold, in other words, take hold of the statement I'm saying. He will rise. Verse 9 says, "And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet, and they worshiped our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in his glorified body." These ladies right here in this very moment, early on that Sunday morning, they go from the deepest, darkest place of despair to the highest peaks of joy. He is risen. They had just witnessed the greatest comeback in human history. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All those other great comebacks, as much as we love them and appreciate them and thankful for them, none of them died, okay? This is truly a miracle. The miracle of the resurrection. The resurrection changed their lives. The resurrection changed the disciples' lives. The resurrection has been changing people's lives for 2,000 years. Here's my question for you. Has the resurrection of Christ changed your life? Has the cross, have you come face to face with your sin and your depravity and the wickedness that's within you? And have you come face to face with the cross to say, this is how God deals with my sin? Through the sacrifice of the cross. That's how he forgives. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And the cross is how God dealt with our sin by shedding his blood. Now, if Jesus would have just died and stayed dead, we wouldn't have a gospel. The Father had to do something to validate Jesus' death on the cross. So instead of just giving them a sign or giving them a prophetic word or speaking something to them, he does the unimaginable to the human mind. He raises Jesus Christ from the dead. And this resurrected Christ that died on the cross and rose from the grave, he's been changing lives for 2,000 years. And if you're here this morning and he hasn't changed your life, he's laying the platter out before you right now spiritually. He's like, here, come, eat, feast, partake of this new life in Christ. I want to give you, this morning, I want to give you 5 ways the resurrection of Christ impacts you. And 5 ways the resurrection of Christ impacts me. 5 ways that the resurrection, so many people think about the resurrection of Jesus and they say, well, it's just an historical fact and I believe in it with my mind, and they kind of leave it right there. But the resurrection of Christ is so much more than that. The resurrection of Christ, when you believe it and receive it into your life, it will transform you. So let me give you five ways this morning that the resurrection impacts each and every one of us. Number one, the resurrection of Jesus, it proves, it is the evidence that Jesus is who he said he is. Back at verse 6, Matthew chapter 28, verse 6. He is not here, for he has risen. I circled the words. Just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. Jesus said he was going to rise from the grave. And he did rise from the grave. You see, throughout history, many people have claimed to be from God. False religions, cults, people, all the founders of the major religions, they claim to be from God. But here lies the test of true authenticity of who is from God. All the major founders of the world religions, they came, they gave their message, and they died, and then guess what? They stayed dead. It's just that simple. But Jesus came, gave his message, Jesus died, but Jesus did not stay dead. The resurrection of Christ validates this. Number one, Jesus is who he says he is. The Apostle Paul would say in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. There's a comma. There's a pause in that sentence, okay? How was he declared to be the Son of God? Look at the last six words. By his resurrection from the dead. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to prove it. And that's exactly what Jesus did. R.C. Sproul says this, the resurrection of Jesus was God the Father's way of authenticating all the truths that were declared by Jesus. In the Gospels and throughout the New Testament, his word that he has given us. Everything that Jesus says, everything that the Word of God says is accurate, is true. You can bank your life on it. Jesus said in John 17, 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. The resurrection says to us today, you can trust your Bible and you can trust every word that Jesus speaks. Why did the disciples endure persecution? Because they knew Jesus was who he claimed to be. Why did the disciples refuse compromise? Because they knew Jesus is who he said he was. Question for you, first question for each of us today, for you to ponder in your heart. Do you believe that Jesus is who he says he is? That is the first step of faith. That is the first step of faith. And he's given you the evidence to believe that he is who he says he is, by the historical fact that the Father raised him from the dead. Number two, the resurrection was God's stamp of approval. The sacrifice was accepted by the Father. You see, friends, Jesus' death on the cross, it was an offering to God the Father. Do you know that? Jesus' sacrifice was an offering to the Father. Jesus was the lamb, and he placed himself on the brazen altar of God's holiness for our sin. For our sin. He was the lamb. In the Old Testament, they took lambs. They sacrificed lambs there in the tabernacle and there in the temple. Jesus is our lamb. He is your lamb. He is the only lamb that's been sacrificed for the sins of the world. Listen to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 through 12. It says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, the Old Testament way, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Basically, friends and family, Jesus went into God's presence, into the Holy of Holies, with his sacrifice at the cross, his shed blood, his body given for the forgiveness of our sins, and he offered himself as a sacrifice for our sin. You see, sin separates man from God, okay? Remember that. Sin separates man from God. The sacrifice of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, brings us to God. He forgives us. He reconciles us. And by the Father raising Jesus from the dead, this means that the sacrifice was accepted and complete. Tetelestai, paid in full. It is finished. And the resurrection says to us today, living in 2024, here on March 30th, 2024, the resurrection says to you this morning, if you are trusting in Jesus' sacrifice, you are truly forgiven. Are you trusting in the sacrifice of Jesus at the cross? If you are not, you are not forgiven. If you are trusting in his sacrifice at the cross, friends and family, the slate is wiped clean through Jesus' sacrifice. It's a free gift. There's nothing you can do to earn it. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That is the sacrifice. When I stand before God on Judgment Day, when you stand before God on that day appointed where we'll stand before him, he's going to look at us. He's going to look at you through the sacrifice of Jesus at the cross. Jesus lived the perfect life. He loved the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, and mind. And if we're honest, we reflect over our life. I don't want to reflect over my life. I have not always loved the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and mind. I have broken God's law. I have broken God's commandments. I have sinned against God by lying, stealing, immorality. I have broken all those commandments, and I am guilty. But guess what? We have a perfect righteousness in Jesus. He lived the life that we could not live. That's why we trust in Christ, because we can't do it on our own. We need his righteousness. Make sure, friends, I beg you, I plead with you, before you step into eternity, make sure you are trusting in the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. That's how we find righteousness. That's how we find forgiveness of sin. Number three, the resurrection of Jesus is a fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. This wasn't plan B or C or D. This was plan A from the beginning. The Old Testament said that when the Messiah would come, that he would not only be the sacrifice and die on the cross for our sins, Psalm 23, Isaiah 53, but it also speaks of the resurrection. It speaks of the resurrection. Job chapter 19, verse 25 through 27, Psalm 16, 10, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, verses 10 and 11, Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. The Old Testament pointed forward to the Messiah that would come, and he would defeat death. He would be raised from the dead. And the Apostle Paul in the New Testament scriptures, he ties, this is so important, listen to this. In the New Testament, Paul ties the resurrection of Jesus to the authority of Scripture. They hold hands. They're interlocked. You can't separate them. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 4 says, "For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins." What? "According to the Scriptures." You know, our faith is not only founded in the historical truth of the resurrection, our faith is in the Scriptures themselves, the Word of God that testifies to his resurrection. That he was, verse 4, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day. He says it twice in verse 3 and 4. He died for our sins, Paul said, oh, by the way, according to the scriptures. And he was buried and raised on the third day, oh, by the way, according to the scriptures. You can trust the word of God. The resurrection of Jesus and the authority of scripture support and defend each other. They're like an impenetrable fortress. They're solid. They are forever locked together. Good luck, atheist. Good luck, skeptic, trying to disprove them. You will lose that battle. Just ask Lee Strobel. I haven't seen a lot about Lee Strobel in the news lately, but he was real popular about 10 years ago. I know he's still writing some books and he's still doing a circuit. But Lee Strobel was a reporter for the Chicago Tribune, and he was an atheist. He was a devout atheist, one that had nothing to do with Christianity, one that had nothing to do with God. And then his wife comes home. She starts talking about this Jesus. She's given her life to Jesus. She's and all of a sudden she's living differently and she's praying for Lee. Well, Lee Strobel, the Chicago Tribune atheist reporter, he set out on a journey to disprove the resurrection. He set out on a journey to prove that Jesus was just a myth. And then this was all fairy tale and it was all made up. Now, 10, 15, maybe about 15 years later, he's wrote 5 books defending the God of creation, the God of the resurrection, defending the doctrine of faith. He went from being a devout atheist to where he studied it. He's like, there is no other answer. He had to rise from the grave. There is still no solution today by atheists and skeptics on how to disprove the resurrection, because there isn't any. It's been an accepted historical fact for 2,000 years. Because of Jesus' resurrection, the resurrection, tying it to scripture, tying it to the word, because of the resurrection, you can trust your Bible. You can trust your Bible. You can believe this book. You can study this book. You can love this book. I love just opening up the Bible in reading it, because I know, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that when I'm reading this word, it's theonostos. It is God breathed out, speaking his word to me, and it so refreshes my soul. There's power in this book. There's power in the word of God when we have faith and we trust it and believe it. The Bible is magnificent. It's beautiful. It's a vast treasure of pure gold. It's filled with eternal truth, okay? I've been studying the Bible now for 32 years. And can I just be honest? I feel like I'm just scratching the surface. I feel like I'm just scratching the surface. I used to read through chapters and read through chapters, and then I found this church called Calvary Chapel in 2006, 2007. Where we dive into the word and we study it and we look at the words and the context and the historical meaning. And the more and more I dig into the word of God, the more I am blessed, the more I am rich. It is a treasure and is how you get to know the Father intimately. So after you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, continue in the word, because what God wants to do, he wants to draw you in to intimacy with him, to where you love him and express that love in gratitude and devotion and commitment to him. That's what he will do with you. It's an amazing treasure. Question for you. Have you explored God's treasure? It's like a treasure chest. It's like a treasure chest filled with pure gold. It's like radiating lights coming out of it. And we get to dig into it and study it. That's what God's word, and his word is true and is tied to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 4. Number four, how the resurrection impacts us today, how the resurrection impacts you today. The resurrection of Jesus brings hope. It brings hope. Do you have hope in this life? Do you have hope for eternity? Jesus came to bring hope for this life, yes, and for eternity. This life and eternity. He came to give you hope. He came to give you something to look forward to, okay? in this life, before we pass away in existence today, we get to experience hope in the form of forgiveness. Forgiveness. Through our relationship with Christ, through our faith in Christ, the hope he gives us is, and it's a certainty, it's a done deal, it's fixed, it's finished, is forgiveness. Forgiveness of sin. We, through our relationship with Christ, experiencing hope, we get to experience grace. Grace. Do you want to experience God's grace in your life? Believe and trust in Christ. Believe and trust in his word. Abide in him. We get to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, before I came to Christ, I was dead in my sin. Darkness. Darkness was on the inside. And then when I received Christ Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I put my hands to the plow, God came into my life by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in, and he flushes out all the darkness, and he fills you with hope. This life is not just about you. Now, don't get me wrong. Eternity is the most important, okay? Because when you leave this life, you're going to be gone for a long time. Okay, that is number one. But he also blesses us in this life. And he blesses us with fellowship. We are all here today because of Christ. How about that? I get to experience fellowship with my family. You get to experience fellowship with your brothers and sisters because of the common hope that we have. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. And thank you for the hope that you bring in this life. And when I face a difficult situation in life, life goes sideways and things get difficult, I got brothers and sisters in Christ that God has blessed me with, and they bring hope into my life. So thank you, family of God. And I'm sure many of y'all can say that for each other. But that's what it is. It brings hope. Now, eternity, that's the ultimate hope, okay? That's the ultimate hope. That's the one that we all look forward to. That one day, the trumpet will sound, okay? Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, will split that eastern sky. And he will come again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you and I will be clothed with immortality. Jesus came to defeat our greatest enemy. You know what our greatest enemy is? If you've got one that's greater than this, please come and share it with me after service. But he's defeated your greatest enemy. The greatest enemy is death. Death. The ultimate statistic is 10 out of 10 people die. What happens after eternity? What happens once you step into eternity? Well, if you're not saved and you're not born again, the Bible says that you will go to hell because your sins are not forgiven. But if you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, he will pay the price for your sin. You will be forgiven, and you will get to spend eternity with him in heaven. Eternal life. No more death, no more disease, no more sin, no more sorrow. Standing in the presence of God. Right now we live by faith. One day we'll live by sight as we see him. It's going to be a rocking party at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Are you going to be there? You can punch your ticket to be there by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Number five. You remember the title of my message, The Greatest Comeback? Well, I tied it into number five. For you, Jesus' resurrection is God's invitation for you to have the greatest comeback in this life. Do you have a comeback story? Do you have a story where God has turned your life around and God has given you a new start? I'm not talking about football. I'm not talking about military service or presidents or scaling Mount Everest. I'm talking about where God raises you out of the darkness of sin and gives you new life in Christ. Have you experienced that great comeback. Okay? You can have the greatest comeback in this life. After the resurrection of Jesus, of course, being the number one, you can have the greatest comeback by surrendering your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe there's one person that's here this morning that's listening. Or maybe there's someone online watching and you have never been born again. You find yourself tangled in sin and darkness. God wants today to be the beginning of your greatest comeback. He wants you to have a comeback where he pulls you out of the mire of sin and darkness and gives you new life in Christ. So there's people listening or in person who have never received Christ as their Lord and Savior. But I believe there's also a second group here. Maybe you're here and you've fallen away. The love for Christ that you once had is no longer there. Friends, it's time to come home. It's time to come home. It's time to come home to Jesus and continue your greatest comeback. Again, what I'm tying this into here is your greatest comeback in this life will be your relationship with God. It's not about no money or a big house or military service or becoming president of the United States. It's about you being in a right relationship with God through Christ and experiencing that great comeback. He did it for me in 1992. He will do it for you. All you have to do is open your heart. Now, if there's one person here this morning, you have not experienced this greatest comeback in your life, or you're watching online and you haven't experienced this greatest comeback, what I want to do now is I'm just going to simply lay it out before you. We call it the Romans Road. I want to just lay the path out before you. All you got to do is follow this path and you will experience the greatest comeback in this life. Your greatest comeback starts with understanding five verses. We call it the Romans Road. Number one, Romans 3:23. It says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Have you ever lied? That's a violation of the ninth commandment. You ever stolen anything? That's a violation of the eighth commandment. You ever had sexual immoral thoughts, physical or in your mind? That's a violation of the seventh commandment. That's what the Bible talks about when it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." God has a law, and we have broken it. I can't think of how many times. I've looked, that's just three of the Ten Commandments. I've looked at all ten of them, and the pastor that's standing before you in this pulpit is guilty of all ten. You say, "Pastor David, you killed someone? You murdered someone? We have a murderer in the pulpit?" No. But Jesus says, "He who hates his brother without cause is guilty of murder." God has a law. We have broken it. We are sinners. Now, there's wages. Wages are coming to every man, woman, and child in this world. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." It says, "For the wages of sin is death." The wages of our sin is not only physical death, but a spiritual death, separated from God in eternity in a place called hell. Because they don't receive the sacrifice, they don't trust in Christ, so they pay the price for their sin in hell. But look at the second half of the verse. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus for our Lord. You see, Jesus' death on the cross paid the price for your sin so that you could be forgiven and have hope in this life and have hope in the life to come. But the free gift of God, it's free, okay? It's a free gift he offers you. There's nothing you can do to be saved. You can only receive it into your heart and life. The thief on the cross who said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What did Jesus say to that thief on the cross? He said, today you will be with me in paradise. That is evidence. That is the proof of justification by faith. All you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith in him, and he will wipe the slate clean, and you will get to spend eternity with him. And it's a free gift. There's nothing you can do. He did it all for us at the cross. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ loves the sinner. His wrath abides over them because of their sin and their rebellion, but God loves them. He loves them, and he displayed that love at the cross. God demonstrates his own love. God didn't just say to you, hey, I love you. He demonstrated it. That's what Romans 5:8 says. He came down and displayed that love by his death on the cross. You want to know how much God loves you? Look at the cross. You know, our children come up to us and say, Mommy, Daddy, how much do you love me? What do we tell our kids? We stretch out our arms and say, I love you this much. And our kids come running into our arms. Jesus did the same thing, except he stretched his arms out on the cross and said, I love you this much. Trust in me today. How do I partake of that? How do I get my greatest comeback? How do I get into a right relationship with God? Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. We believe that he died on the cross for our sins. His Holy Spirit comes into us, and it says there, we believe in our heart. We believe in the historical fact that the Father raised Jesus from the dead. If you deny the resurrection, there is no hope, okay? But if you trust in the resurrection, you will receive hope, and you will have everlasting life. And then finally, Romans 10:13 is the greatest comeback. There's an action, there is an action on your part, okay? There is an action on your part, but it's not a work. Romans 10:13 says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You have to take a step of faith, and you have to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You, with your voice, with your heart, have to say, Lord Jesus, I need you. Please come into my life. I open my heart. And the Bible says this, Romans 10:13, whoever, as the King James would say, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That, my friend, is how you can have the greatest comeback in this life. Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Have you called upon him and said, Lord Jesus, please come into my life. Please save me. Please redeem me. I want to live my life for you. You got to do that. You got to do that in order to be saved. And when you do that, you will have the greatest comeback. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord. We have witnessed, we have studied, I have preached on the greatest comeback. And I pray, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, you would convict hearts this morning, that you would work in people's lives, that you would work in their heart, that you would call them to yourself. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not saved. Or maybe you're like the second category, you've fallen away. Where you're at in your seat, call upon his name. To say, Lord Jesus, I need you. Lord, I need you in my life. Like the thief on the cross, Lord Jesus, please remember me in your kingdom. Tell God, that you are a sinner. And then repent, which basically means you say, God, please forgive me of my sin. I'm turning away from this sinful world. And then tell him, Lord, I believe you died and you rose again. Please come into my life. Please save me from my sin. And Lord, help me have the greatest comeback in this life as I follow and serve you from this day forward. And then to simply say, in Jesus' name I pray and ask you, Lord, amen. Amen.